You know, there's something about Christmas that makes all of us happy and joyful. And even though perhaps there are moments of melancholy and when we perhaps think about loved ones who have gone before, it brings sadness to our hearts. But so many of our memories about Christmas are good memories, wonderful memories, memories of home, memories of love, memories of fellowship. And we're so glad that all of you are here this morning. Most children look forward to Christmas because of the gifts that they receive. Jesus is the greatest gift that God has ever given to this world. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. The song we just sang, Away in a Manger, reminds us of an event that occurred over 2,000 years ago, when the world, for the first time, laid eyes upon the one of whom the prophet spoke. For Jesus was born in a manger in Bethlehem of Judea. But why the manger? Why the manger? In the book of Luke, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, the Bible says, "It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And that taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and of the lineage of King David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And it was so that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in that same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For born to you this day in the city of David is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. But again we ask, why the manger? Why the manger? Have you ever wondered? Why didn't Jesus come riding into Jerusalem on a stately stallion? Why did he not just ascend to the throne of David? Now, if God created Adam in full form and as an adult, why did he not choose to bring his only son into the world, who was going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to sit on that righteous throne of his father David? This was not the image that ancient Israel had of their coming king. One who had to be laid in a manger at his birth. One that would come riding on the foal of an ass into Jerusalem. It was not the image they had. But when they really thought about the coming of their king, they thought of one coming in great grandeur. But Jesus didn't come that way. You see, Christ came into this world to teach us life's most important lessons. And it was more about a relationship with God than it was a relationship with the world. Why the manger? Well, His coming in a manger reflects three things that you and I need to learn. One of them is humility. You know, our world today is characterized by pride. People are filled with pride. They are. They're proud of who they are. They're proud of what they have, their possessions. They're proud of what they have become. And they are filled with pride, but the Bible says that God resisteth the proud, but He gives grace unto the humble. Christ set the example of humility from the very beginning of His life on earth. Philippians chapter 2. The Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but He took upon Himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He humbled Himself and He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And wherefore God hath highly exalted Him and hath given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth." God says His name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Christ came into the world, He came in the form of man, but He came in the form of Almighty God because He was God in the flesh. The prophets had foretold of His coming into this world. Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah chapter 40. Many, many passages in the Bible, Isaiah 7 and verse 14, speaks of His great birth that would occur in this world. Not in greatness in terms of the world, but in terms of God. He came into this world in a lowly way, in a manger. After all, He was the Lamb of God. Now, if you know anything at all about Old Testament history, you know that God, for the sins of the world, required a blood sacrifice. The best lamb of the flock. And that lamb was placed upon an altar and shed its blood. When John the Baptist saw Jesus for the first time in John 1 and verse 29, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And you and I, if we're going to make it to heaven, we must follow His example of humility. Matthew chapter 5. God does resist the proud, but He gives grace unto the humble. Listen again, if you will, to the book of Philippians 2, verse 5 and following. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ." What did he mean? Let this mind of humility be in your hearts. For when we begin to think that we are something, we need to realize that in reality we are nothing apart from God. "Let this mind be in you which was in Christ, who being in the form of God." What do you mean? He came as God into this world. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. There were those who called Him a blasphemer because He referred to Himself as God. When He said, "My Father and I are one," John chapter 17, there were those who called Him a blasphemer. But He made of Himself no reputation. The only reputation that Christ had was the reputation of being one who came from God. He didn't receive the accolades of men. He didn't receive the praise of those of the world. But He took upon Himself the form of a servant. Think about it. When Christ came into the world, he came not to be served, but he came to serve. And one of the greatest examples of it is found in the book of John, the 13th chapter, when Jesus took a towel and a basin and began to wash and bathe the disciples' feet. He was made in the likeness of men. And because he was in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. There's the key to it. Why did Christ come into this world in a manger? You know, so many babies are born even back then. There were great announcements that were made. Families were awaiting the long arrival of a young baby. And they treated that baby with care and love. But our Savior was born in a stable, beneath the inn that was above. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, some people today fail to realize the significance of Jesus being born in a manger. They don't understand it. Tony Campolo was once confronted by an atheist who actually was one of his students. And the young man said to Campolo, "For me to believe in God, I have to have a God that I can understand." And Campolo replied, he said, "God refuses to be that small." You know what? I don't have to understand everything about my Maker. I don't understand everything about my own body, that God fashioned it and that God made it. He gave me the ability to see and to hear and to understand a lot of things. But to be able to comprehend the total nature of God, I don't understand it. And I'm glad that God does not allow me to know that. But we're to be humble human beings. Christ came into the world to teach us humility. You know, as long as things are going well in our lives, we're happy folk. But when there's a sudden downturn, when you lose your job and when the economy falls flat, when you lose your health insurance because of Obamacare, can you be humble? Sometimes it takes great calamity in life to bring us to our knees, to the point of humility. Jesus said, "Unless we humble ourselves and become as a little child, we shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." What did he mean by that? That brings me to the second thing I think that Jesus is trying to teach us, and that is dependence upon God. You know, little children are so dependent upon their earthly parents. Baby Jesus was totally dependent upon his earthly parents. You ever thought about it? A baby is dependent upon its parents. Mine were. I'm sure yours were too, huh? Now, you may not understand kids. And sometimes they get on your nerves. I heard a fellow say one time, he said he was teaching a Bible class and of younger children. And he asked the class, he said, "When Adam and Eve sinned," he said, "how did God punish them?" And a little girl spoke up and said, "He made them have kids." Well, maybe that was true. I don't know. A baby is dependent upon its parents. It needs tender, loving care. Jesus needed tender, loving care as a baby. Now, something you may not like is that you have to change that baby. That's not a very pleasant thing. Did Jesus have to be changed when he was a baby? You betcha. You have to feed that baby. Make sure he gets the right kind of nourishment. You have to teach that baby to walk, don't you? They don't learn on their own. You have to teach it to talk. Then you have to teach them to shut up. And if you're lucky, sometimes instead of saying mama first, they say daddy first. But you have to teach a baby to sleep, don't you? And then you have to teach them how to get along with other children. Jesus had to be taught. That's why the Bible says he grew in stature, in favor with man and with God. His dependence also included his being obedient to his parents. For in the book of Luke chapter 2 and verse 51, the Bible in that text says that he was subject to his parents. That means that he obeyed them. He was in submission to them. Sometimes we fail to understand that. We must depend upon Jesus for our salvation and for our strength and for our care. John 14, verse 6. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. Again, Luke chapter 2, verse 51 says, and he went down with them, that is, Mary and Joseph, and he came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. You know, sometimes we go through life thinking we're something, that we don't need anyone. I've heard people say, those that need God, God's just a spiritual crutch for them. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Every day in my life, I walk with two crutches, one under both arms. God and Jesus. But I don't go through life stumbling all the time either. God teaches us the meaning of dependence. You see, that was what he was trying to teach us when he sent Jesus to be born in a manger. Not only to teach us to be humble, but to teach us to be dependent. As our Lord was dependent, you and I are dependent. We're dependent upon God. We're dependent upon one another. That's why Jesus gave us the church. Is the fact that you and I need one another. We are in this together. Several years ago, some folks in a church were talking about their favorite passage of Scripture in all of the Bible. Then there was an old gentleman named John Brown, who was 80 years old with a head of white hair and dark black skin, who stood up and said with as much strength as he could muster, he said, it says it came to pass 85 times in the Bible. The class started to laugh because he said it was his favorite passage of Scripture, and it came to pass. They laughed, thinking that old Mr. John's lack of memory was kind of getting the best of him. And when the snickering stopped, he said, folks, he said, at 30, I lost my job with 6 hungry mouths and a wife to feed. I didn't know how I was going to make it. And it came to pass. At 40, my eldest son was killed overseas in the war. It knocked me down, but it came to pass. At 50, my house burned down, burned to the ground. Nothing was saved out of that house, but it came to pass. At 60, My wife of 40 years got cancer. It slowly ate away at her body. We cried together many a night on our knees in prayer. And at 65, she died. I still miss her today. The agony I went through in each of these situations was unbelievable, but I wondered in my mind, where was God? But each time I looked into the Holy Scriptures and I saw one of those 85 verses that said, "And it came to pass." And I felt that God was telling me my pain and my circumstances were also going to pass, and that God would get me through it. And He did. God teaches us humility, but He teaches us dependence. But last of all, why the manger? Why the manger? To teach us sympathy. Do you realize that the birth of Jesus was not only the most joyous moment this world could ever imagine and know, but the birth of Jesus was the greatest act of sympathy the world has ever known? John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have life everlasting." In a moment of sympathetic love, God reached out into our world, sympathizing with sinful man, and gave His Son in a manger. He came not into the world to judge the world, but to save the world by His own life. After His resurrection, He became the empathetic, if you will, high priest. Now, there's a difference between the word sympathy and the word empathy. You see, the word sympathy says, "I sympathize with you. What you're going through, I can feel for you." But empathy says, "I can feel with you." And the Bible in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 says that we have not a high priest that cannot be touched by the infirmities of the flesh, but in all points He was tempted like we are. Seeing that we have this high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He says, "Let us lay hold on our profession." For our high priest can empathize with us. He not only feels for us, but He feels with us. And there is a tremendous difference. For 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 says, "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be made rich." He left the richness of heaven, and He came into this world as a shepherd boy. And He is still our shepherd, even now. The Bible says in the book of Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, my Father." But Jesus no longer lays in a manger. No longer. You can't help but think that when Jesus was in that manger, that there was the shadow of the cross that faced Him. Mary knew it. Mary knew that she had given birth to the Messiah. And all prophecy said that that Messiah who would come into the world would die on a cross. He did die on a cross. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And he is reigning as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He now offers us his grace if we respond to him in obedience to the gospel of Christ. Salvation and the hope of heaven belongs to us because of his great love. The grace of God. Now we often trod it underfoot. For Titus 2 in verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men has appeared to all men." We don't have right to any excuses for our failure to accept this great gift of God. None. We make excuses all the times for things we don't want to do. We do. Can't do it. Don't have time. Busy. Whatever. But excuses will keep a person out of heaven. They will. Jesus spoke one time of those who began to make excuse over and over and over again. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift of love. You know, when I think about the dependence of God, I'm reminded of a story that occurred a number of years ago about a man named Robert Lee. He was a reporter for the Chicago Tribune and a self-professed atheist. Imagine. He was sitting at his desk one Christmas Eve in a slow news day. He found himself reminiscing about a particular family that he had featured, the Delgado family, that he had written about a series of articles about Chicago's neediest people a few days earlier. The Delgados were comprised of a grandmother named Laura and her two granddaughters named Jenny, age 13, and her sister, Lydia, age 11 years old. He remembered how unprepared he was when he walked into their two-room apartment on the west side of Chicago for an interview. There were bare halls and bare walls. No furniture, no rugs, nothing but a kitchen table and a handful of rice in the cupboard. He learned during that interview that Jenny and Lydia only had one short sleeve dress apiece, plus a thin gray sweater that they shared. On cold days when the girls walked the half a mile to school, one of the girls would start with a sweater and then give it to the other at the halfway mark. It was all they had. But the grandmother, Laura, wanted more for her granddaughters and would gladly have worked. But her severe arthritis and age made work too difficult and painful. Since it was a slow news day, Lee decided to check out a car and drive to Chicago's west side to check up on the Delgados. When Jenny opened that door, he couldn't believe what he saw. His article on the Delgados had touched the hearts of many subscribers who responded to that article with furniture and appliances, rugs, dozens of coats, scarves, and gloves. The girls wouldn't have to share a sweater any longer. There were cartons and cartons and boxes of food everywhere. They had so much food that the cupboards and the closets could not contain it. Someone had even donated a Christmas tree, and under it were mounds of presents and thousands of dollars in cash. Lee was astonished at what he saw. But what astonished him most was that he found Laura and her granddaughters doing something very strange. They were preparing to give most of it away. He asked, "Why would you give away so much of all that has been given to you?" And she said, "Our neighbors are still in need. We cannot have plenty while they have nothing." Isn't this what Jesus wanted us to do? And Lee was dumbfounded. After regaining his composure, he asked Laura another question. He wanted to know what she and the girls thought about the generosity that had been shown to them by others. Again, Lee was not prepared for this answer. She said, "This is wonderful. This is very good. We did nothing to deserve it. It's all a gift from God." But she added, "It is not his greatest gift." Lee said, "No. What is it?" She said, "It is the gift of Jesus. And we will celebrate tomorrow on Sunday." Lee was speechless as he drove back to his office. In the quiet of his car, he noted a couple of observations. He had plenty, along with plenty of anxiety. While the Delgados, despite their poverty, had peace, Lee had everything. Yet he wanted more. Something he did not have. That was the very thing that the Delgados possessed. And yet Delgados, who had nothing, were filled with hope, contentment, and had a spiritual certainty about them. Even though Lee had so much more than the Delgados, he longed for what they had in their poverty. He had learned what it meant to depend upon God. John said, "Love not the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." 1 John 2 and verse 15. Let me ask you a question this morning. Probably no one would ask you personally, but I can ask all of you this morning this question. Who do you love the most? God or the world? Someone said, "All to you I surrender. Everything, every part of me, all to you I surrender. All my dreams, all of me, for your love makes it worth all." Out of humility and dependence on God, would you come to Christ and obey His gospel by being baptized for the remission of sins? Why did God choose a baptistry for men to be born in? I don't know that. I can only surmise. You and I were born of water physically when we came into this world. Everything has its beginning in water. Even this earth was born out of water. And this morning, God wants you to be born of water. John chapter 3, verse 3 through 5. By being baptized for the remission of your transgressions and your sin. And if perhaps restoration is needed in your life, to be restored in that relationship with God, to be humble enough to say, God, I need you. I've left you. I need to be stronger. I humble myself in your presence. I declare my dependence upon you. And I feel with you your great love for this world through the empathy and the sympathy that you expressed by giving your only begotten Son. If you're here this morning and you need to come to Christ, there's no greater moment than now while we stand and while we sing. Thank you.